our Bibles to the book of Romans. I preached, I think 2 weeks ago, out of the book of Romans, and enjoyed it so much, and decided it's been a while since I've preached. I did preach all the way through the book of Romans, but man, that was like 20 years ago, and so I've gotten pretty excited about this book, and particularly I gave somebody this Romans chapter 8 to help them with their Bible studies and their going through some trials, and that's one that we normally use. And so I got reading this and said, wow, this is some good stuff out of Romans. And so we looked at Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I did a brief introduction in that message out of that verse, or those verses, to look at the fact that Romans 1:16, I've always loved this, is the theme of this book. And this book is, it's called an epistle to the Romans, but I like to call it a dissertation to the Romans because it is extensive and it is solid. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 has this verse in it: for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the just shall live for eternity by faith. And the just got to be just because of faith. And so we find again the Romans' road to salvation outlined in this tremendous book. And we looked again when we looked at Romans 12, that this gives a good outline, a good walkthrough of our need for salvation. So let's jump back a little bit into Romans chapter 8 and look at that. Let me reference the first verse of Romans chapter 5 first. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 starts out similarly, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Father, praise you. Thank you again for your word, and I pray again that you'd bless as we dig in, Father, and get a little depth into our look into your words today. Encourage our hearts, and Father, how could we be not encouraged when we recognize that there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Thank you that you saved us from condemnation. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We thank you first for our salvation. And thank you, even as we make a study of it here, Father, that you'd just bless and encourage us just to rally again in this 2026 and our salvation to the point where we'd share it with others, and that we would again be ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation. Father, thank you again that there's no condemnation now in our lives because of your Son, Christ Jesus. Pray and bless as we open up these verses and encourage our hearts in you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8. I wanted to read this. I wanted to study this because of, what is our favorite verse here? Verse 28. For we know all things work together for good to him that to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so I wanted to get right to that verse, but I got reading in the first part of this book, and of chapter, I mean, and got kind of excited. So let's go ahead and look at this morning, the first few verses. Praise the Lord. We got time, I think, to get through. We'd get through 29 verses in 29 minutes, don't you think? Follow along as I read again this chapter down through at least verse 17. We'll see if we can't get there. Looking at some marvelous insight in the letter to the Romans. We'd mentioned that it's written to believers. We had mentioned that it's written to Gentiles. Paul was writing to the Romans, right at the heart of the Roman Empire, knowing that he had a longing to be there and to teach and preach in Rome, and we know that he did in his life. But what a tremendous epistle, as I said, that's more of a dissertation. Look with me again at chapter 8. There is therefore, I like the therefores in the Bible, and there's several here in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'll probably get into this more as we get there, but I got a commentary written on each verse here. And for this one, I want to mention clearly as we read it that you don't get into Christ by walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. That's not how you get in. But listen, once you are in, we've got a charge here to walk in the Spirit and to not walk after the flesh. And that'll be an emphasis we'll look at for several verses here. Watch it as it shows up. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2, of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin, which is good. But listen, it made us free from the law of death. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a resurrection and talks again about the victory that we've got over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we or ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Look at verse 18. Just for this moment, it says this, for I reckon, okay? And so we want to get all the way down to a reckoning here this morning as we look at this tremendous chapter. I wanted to read that whole thing just so you'd recognize that this has got a depth to it, but a confusion level in it. It's got a lot of information in there and overlaps continually. So here again, we have I love this chapter. I've got more margin notes in my Bibles on Romans chapter 8 than most others. So notice here again, there is therefore now no condemnation to who? To them which are in Christ. To them which are in Christ Jesus, ye must be born again to get in. I've had a couple debates here very recently about whether we could just believe God. I was talking to a messianic Jew. I was going to say messianic Christian, but that's double talk because messianic means they've accepted the Messiah. And he gave me this testimony. He said that he started reading the New Testament, and he believed what he read, and therefore he became a believer. And now that he's a believer, he's a Christian. But they wouldn't call themselves Christian because they don't like that Greek term. They call themselves Messianic Jews, generally. And so that made me nervous again. It's good that you can start reading the New Testament and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But again, I want to reckon that when I hear a person's testimony, I want to hear that they've been born again. I want to hear that there was a day that they got saved. And so notice here again that we've talked about this a great deal at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And I thought we had it pretty well covered, but let me pound that nail down again, that it's not just believing, that there's other things involved in salvation. John 3:16 says, he that believeth hath everlasting life. But there, believing involves a trust. Believing involves the action that Jesus taught. Believing begins right out of John 3, that ye must be born again. And so when we separate people that believe, well, they believe. And listen, I understand when people do that with their family because they don't want to think ill of their family. I understand that when people do that and say, oh, I want to be careful. Catholics are believers too. And yeah, they are believers, but they're not born again believers until they get born again. Amen. And so to understand that, hey, believing in God is good, but that doesn't get you salvation. Believing in Jesus Christ is essential, but that doesn't get you salvation. There is a salvation message. There is a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us to a place where we could say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be converted, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man repent, you will always all likewise perish, Jesus said. Thomas Jefferson wrote his own version of the Bible. He took a red letter Bible and threw out all the black words and said, there, this is the real Bible. This is what Jesus taught, and I'm only going to believe what Jesus taught. And I don't know if your mom ever bought that. She wanted to buy one of those Jefferson Bibles so bad. I don't know if she ever did. If she did, it disappeared. I wanted to see it again just because it's hard to believe that someone would do such a stupid thing. But there are those who say, I only believe the red letters and anything else, especially those things that Paul wrote. I mean, that's just his opinion. And so listen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, unto righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I'm sometimes a little nervous about red letter Bibles because of that tomfoolery that they're only going to believe what Jesus said. And so be careful of that, and be careful of the idea of throwing out the gospel just because John 3:16. And so here, notice again that it's very clear that we want to be out from under condemnation. And that's it right here. And notice two things in that first verse. I've already mentioned them. That in order to be out from condemnation, you got to be in Christ. You got not only to be, I believe that he existed. I believe that he was a Messiah. No, you got to be in. And remember Jesus said to so many, depart from me, I never knew you. And so again, there's going to be a lot of that depart from me, I never knew you thing. And boy, I'd encourage you to recognize that we need to work on our own salvation with fear and trembling to make sure, again, we understand these things. Matthew chapter 7, the same chapter that has that depart from me, I never knew you, also has this, that straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. And then it says, labor also that ye could find it. And so again, we are no longer under condemnation. And when we're not under condemnation, verse 1, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I'll be honest with you, there's been times that your pastor's walked after the flesh since I've been saved. I've been saved for 60 years. That's not exactly accurate. I've been saved for over 60 years. I won't struggle with the math here today. But again, to understand that, hey, we don't always walk after the Spirit. We don't always do exactly what we're supposed to do. But here, again, notice that when we don't, God deals with us. And that's called out of Hebrews chapter 12, chastisement. And we understand that He'll deal with us. But here, in general, it has this statement that you're no longer under condemnation. And it's not you got there by walking after the Spirit, but once you are there, you'll walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit. I've got a bunch more verses that I probably should go through here just to make sure we get it. But understand again, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And being saved is a new birth. And we've just watched some births here again. And notice that births don't take... We could probably ask Angie, and they take way longer than we'd want them to, probably, okay? But they don't take years. I was talking with a fellow, deacon in a church, and I asked him, so when did you get saved? And he said, well, I started believing when I was a young child, and I've always believed. And so I've always been saved. And I thought, uh-oh. And so I put it this way just because of another book I was reading. I said, you mean you never really had a head-on collision with God? And he said, no. I've always believed in God. And so listen, until you've had a head-on collision with God, until you understand that language a little bit, until you have a new birth in your life, boy, we want to be careful about just believing And so here, notice again, we have that emphasis. And boy, I'd encourage you again to go through those verses, John 3, 16, 17, and 18, verse 36 and 5:24, kind of a prelude to the Romans Road, and then write out that Romans Road. Be familiar with that. 2026, carry it around with you. I remember we just rehearsed a bunch of pictures being in Italy. At least I did, I guess you missed them. We did what, Niagara Falls? We had all the kids while Shane and Kathy first went to their trip to Italy. But our first trip to Italy, I'm kind of like Lynn, I suppose. I love to learn languages again, but I'm different than Lynn. I'm very poor at it, okay? And so when I was over there, I wrote out the Romans Road that I have here, those 12 verses. I wrote that out in Italian, right out of my son's Italian Bible. And I wrote them out by hand, and I used them as my gospel tracts. Every time I'd walk down to the Mediterranean Sea and put my feet in the Mediterranean Sea, every time I walked by somebody, I'd hand them one of those. Now, I didn't speak any Italian. They didn't speak any English. But they were glad to see I had written something by hand in Italian. And boy, they readily took them. And that's what it was, is Romans Road starting there in John 3:16. I did that. Every day I'd write out about three or four of them and take them down to on my walk to the Mediterranean Sea. Well, I love that. And I don't know how effective it was, but it did good for me again. Just again there to be a witness as best I could. And so now I walk by people who speak English, same language I speak, and don't share with them. Shame on me, as Dave said in Sunday school. What's wrong with us again? Yeah, we need to be about the Father's business. And remember the blind man that was healed and he saw all men as trees? Sometimes you can get like that. And we need to see men as souls. And every place we look, we should see a soul. And that soul needs the gospel. You ever give the gospel to somebody and they said, "I'm already saved"? And they didn't get mad at you, okay? If they say they're already saved, or "I'm okay," or "I've got to deal with God," and they get mad at you, you know, that tells you something again. But again, understand that we are to share that gospel. We're to give it out. That's why we're here. And so put an emphasis on that so that we could, again, make sure we know that gospel and make sure that we understand that it's more than "I believe in my head." What's the Bible say? The devils believe in their head. And again, that there's a God again. And so make sure we could do that. And then... this is not a mean getting in Christ by walking in the Spirit, but the result of walking in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we stop right there and say, "Wow, my life has become new." And praise the Lord if you can give that testimony. But listen, it goes on to say, therefore, I'm going to be a minister of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look it up. And that says that I could be all things are going to become new so that I can be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And why would you do that? Because he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very powerful review of, again, what it means to be born again and the great change that it brought into our lives. Look now at verses 2 all the way down through verse 4 of this chapter. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is it in that verse that made us free? How was I made free? And notice again, it is the law of the Spirit of life. I don't know if I wrote Schofield's note. Yes, I did down here in my notes. So it is the spirit of life. C.I. Schofield put a note on this verse, and it said this. Here too, in Romans, the Holy Spirit of God has been mentioned but once. And that's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. We'll reference that in a minute. In this chapter 8, he is mentioned 19 times. I just finished, again, 12 volumes, and one of them is called Pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. That's a breath of God. Pneuma is the term, again, for the Spirit, and it's a term for breath of God as well. And so, looking at the Spirit, here's some pneumatology. And so notice again, 19 times, Schofield goes on, redemption is by the blood and by power. Exodus 14:30 talks again about being saved and redeemed out of Egypt. But Romans 3:21-5:11 speaks of redemption price. And here in Romans 8, starts speaking of redemption power. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Exodus 14:30, by the way, says, "Thus saith the Lord, or thus hath the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Exodus is a book of redemption, and it teaches that redemption is wholly of God. Redemption is through a person. Redemption is by blood. And redemption is by power. And then another note from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 down through the one sentence. And I preached on that here before. That one sentence has a verse that we memorized, Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin. No, that's not it. That's 6:23, isn't it? Yeah, it is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. We love 6:23. But 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we memorize that as part of our Romans Road. As we rehearse that, comes with Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned. But if you look at that verse, it is set in the middle of a sentence that goes on across the column in my Bible. It's a long, overrun sentence that Paul's famous for. And that overrun sentence is the theme of Romans, again, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto righteousness. And so that's where the righteousness of God meets the sinner, and all have sinned. And then it goes on in that same sentence to cover a propitiation that's made for sin. And it goes on there to mention the forbearance of God, that, boy, we're right at the edge of the righteousness of God before salvation works, before the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin debt is effective. And so here, notice again that we're leaving again some of that about the actual physical salvation that we have, and we're starting to talk about the Holy Spirit of God and His part even in that salvation process here in Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8 addresses the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so let me encourage you to get your doctrine of the Holy Spirit from Romans 8, not from the Roman Catholics. And someone said I talk way too much about Roman Catholics, but I don't think you can when you're pointing out false teachers. And again, it's not that I hate Catholics. My mom was a devout Catholic. It's not that I don't like Catholics, but again, the Catholic core of Catholic doctrine has been wrong from the day it was suggested. And so, again, one of their teachings on the Holy Spirit that I covered in my book is the fact that they taught the apostles in the Bible don't teach us anything about the Holy Spirit. It is the church fathers, that the Catholic church fathers, that developed all the teachings about the Holy Spirit of God. And listen, they put that in Orthodox Christianity. And so the Protestants left and they said, everything we know, again, we got from the church fathers. And wow, that's dangerous stuff. And so again, to understand that this is what's teaching about the Holy Spirit of God, and we dare not let some other church, some or other religion teach us here about the plain teachings of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost, you never find in your Bible the Holy Ghost of God. You'll find a lot of things about the Holy Ghost. But that's only when it's in the nominative case. Only when that's the subject, it's the Holy Ghost. When it's the subjective as an indirect object, many times, or when it's especially in the possessive, there's no Holy Ghost of God in the Bible. I was looking that up and found out that you can give up the ghost in the Bible, but you can't give up the Spirit. You can give up... or you can move up the Spirit, but you can't move up the ghost again. And so again, to understand that there's a difference there, and in the English it's clear. So that's part of the doctrine that we're looking at here. Don't be afraid of that one at all. So rather than have a doctrine that's riddled with error, let's look at some things here out of the Spirit of life that has made us free. What the law could not do, because, why does it say that in verse 3? Because it's weak in the flesh. The law could not do that because it's weak in the flesh, because of a carnality of man. In other words, if man could be perfect, Jesus gave that to several of them. What does the law say to do to inherit eternal life? To keep the law. And who's going to do that? Nobody. There's no man that ever did that. You can't do that. You look at the very first commandment that was emphasized by the rich man that came to him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You take a measure of your Monday tomorrow and find out how long it takes before, whoops, we lost that one again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Listen, the law cannot be fulfilled in the flesh. But God did, the law could not, but the God did. And God sending his own son, it says in that verse 3. And look how that's worded. God's sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Wow, that's pretty profound. And even though he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, he was not sinful. Okay, you got to always keep that in mind. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father. I got to move on quickly. Notice again that now we used to be condemned in sin, but now sin is condemned in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that's kind of the heart of there, that there's a change inside of us, and now there's a righteousness. And again, it's that emphasis in verse 4, of us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for, it says, for a reason here, for they that walk after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And again, notice again, there's a great change in our life here that's recorded because the Holy Spirit of God, when we walk in the Spirit, or walk, notice it says here, walk after the Spirit. following after the Spirit rather than following after the flesh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't get there in the flesh. Our flesh, I don't care how much religious fervor we apply to it, our flesh cannot generate the righteousness of God. It cannot produce it. It cannot sustain it. And it cannot satisfy God. So then, verse 8 says this, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 12 that we already covered says, I am crucified with Christ as an offering. Therefore, I no longer live. Verse 9 says, but, so then, we are in the flesh, we cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And there it is again. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Remember the verse in Matthew 7 that says, depart from me, I never knew you. I've often said as a youth pastor for years that it's hard to act Christian. It's easy to be Christian, but it's hard to act Christian. And I've watched young people through several churches, several places we're working with the youth as a youth pastor. Always the message is the same. Boy, some of them are struggling because it's hard to act Christian. We teach our kids to act Christian, being careful again to do that. But you want to be real careful that you teach that it can't be an act again. So we teach kids too often in our churches to act Christian without the reality of their being Christian. And we see the downfall of that. We see the failure of that. And so, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of them that raised up Jesus, look at verse 11, I don't know how to teach this, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. And so who raised up Jesus from the dead? God did. Was the Spirit involved? Absolutely. Okay. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up, do you see the difference there? He raised up Jesus, that's the flesh, that's the body. But he also raised up Christ, the anointed of God. What a perfect picture there, and an explanation again of the differences of those two words, of Jesus, that was his name in the body, in the flesh, and Christ, that was his deity from on high. And they were both raised up. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there's a list here. I want to get to it in a second. Let's look at verse 12 first. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And verse 12 has that, therefore, brethren. And so here we find some things that the Spirit of God does for us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we find again the Christian life in a quick survey. And notice that the Holy Spirit in that context is what spreads the love inside of us. I like that. But we're listing here some things that the Spirit of God does. And let's look at them. In chapter 5, of course, he works in us that we could love. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the Spirit made me free. In verse 5, the Spirit minds the things of the Spirit. In verse 9, the Spirit, I like this, dwells in you. The Holy Spirit of God moves in and dwells in you. We've said here that there's five things happen to you when you get born again, converted to God. Number one, you are converted, and there's a great change. Conversion in Acts 20:20 says it's faith in God. No, repentance towards God and faith in His Son. Repentance towards God is good, but if you don't have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've missed it. And so, repentance toward God and faith in His Son. I've had people, and I know a person in mind right now who said they came and they talked and they said they wanted to come to Good Samaritan Baptist Church and be baptized. I said, why would you want to be baptized? I thought it was a good lead-in question because if a person wants to get baptized for the right reason, we'll do that, okay? And they said because they've understood a little bit of Buddha and they understand a little bit of the other Eastern religions and they understand a little bit of this denomination and that denomination, and they want to make sure they got all their bases covered, and so they wanted to be baptized in a Baptist church. There's a lot of people out there like that. They just want to cover all their bases and figure, there, now we got her covered somehow. But listen, God's not in the deal-making business. He sent His only begotten Son. And so notice here that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, He dwells inside of you. He moves right in. And He dwells there. Not only that, this chapter says He that raised up Jesus moves in, and Jesus moves in, and God the Father moves in, and we are indwelt by God. What a powerful reference again that we have Him indwelling us. Verse 10 then says that the Spirit is life inside of you. And look at verse 11 I just read, says the Spirit quickeneth you. In other words, He takes your spirit and makes you alive. And then in verse 13, the Spirit can mortify the deeds of the body. And then I said, but wait, there's more. Okay, and so if we look at 14 down through 17, we see the more in emphasis. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I've emphasized this in our teaching here, and I'll emphasize it again, that being a son of God's a big deal. And angels were never made the sons of God. There's some even Baptists I know that go off on a tangent saying, well, in the Old Testament, angels were called the sons of God. No, there's no exceptions here. That in the Old Testament, sons of God were sons of God the same as they are in the New Testament. There's only one way to be made and assigned as a son of God. And again, that's by believing in His name. And so here we have the verses that says, now, listen, there's a big difference. We're sons of God. It also makes reference that we're children of God in this context. And again, I don't mind just leaving it as sons, ladies, again, because we become sons of God as far as the inheritance goes. And now we are just as much as the firstborn son is in the inheritance line. So we are with joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ as sons of God. But we're also children of God. We were not children of God before we got born again. And so here, again, is the context where we became children of God, and we did that by adoption. For we have received the spirit of, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption. Notice some things about that bondage of fear. It's a bondage again. In other words, it's what we are familiar with. We know of that bondage. And we're not going back to that. We've not received the bondage again. And notice, secondly, that it is a bondage of fear. And so here, we have a new position in Christ. We are adopted. And therefore, we cry, verse 15, Abba, Father. He is our Father. And we are His children. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't know if you've ever done this. I do it often. Even still now when I'm old and crusty Christian, I like to lay when my pillow hits the head and let the Spirit give me witness that I am a child of God. Is that what it says it does? That His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Boy, that's good to know that. It's good to rehearse that and to know that again and to see that again, the witness of God in our heart. I often start my prayer. I mentioned again, and I'll mention again for 2026. It's good to make your first conscious thought in the morning, rather than the pain that's in your back, to be that God made you, that you belong to Him. And here, just throw this in too, that we call Him Father. So the first thing we wake up in the morning, it's good to talk to our Father. Talk to your Father even before you talk to your wife. Okay, now you don't get in trouble over that, but boy, that's a good thing. That we could just talk to God and recognize Him as our Father, and that we are children, and the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit. I have lots of things that I could say about my spirit or your spirit and what God uses that for, but notice here again that it's got a witness within us that we belong to God and that we can call Him Father. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Verse 17 here talks again about if so be that we suffer with Him, and that doesn't mean you have to go through persecution to be saved, but it does mean again that we're going to suffer with Him on the cross, to recognize that He died for us. And that, what did Jesus say? That he that followeth me must bear up his cross. I got little pictures in my Bible of a cross-eyed bear that I like. Because again, there's verses that talking about bearing a cross. That's what this verse is referencing here again. That we again must mortify the flesh. We must be crucified with Christ and recognize that position. Not suffering persecution so much and trials so much to glorify Him, but that will come, and we needn't fear that. But certainly, again, to recognize that we are crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And we may be also glorified together in Christ. And so, Romans 8, I guess we've got all the way down to 18. Let's put a pin in it right there, and then we'll come back next week, Lord willing, and look at For I Reckon. Boy, Paul's going to reckon some things now that we have being in Christ, being a born-again Christian. Being saved from condemnation. And now there's no more condemnation. And Romans 8, verses 18 on down through, I got up to page 6. We'll flip back there next week and carry on about what He reckons now for our lives. And it's precious. It's good. And we again want to explore that further. God is so good. Let's go ahead and stand. And then let's just have a thought. Reflect on your salvation. Reflect at what Christ has done for you. and rejoice in that salvation. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for what you saved us from, what you saved us for. And thank you again, Father, that your witness bears witness with our witness, or your spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are your children. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege and position we have as children. Thank you that our fathers promise to hear our every request, our every prayer. And Father, we just rejoice in this new year that we're walking into, that we could again be children of God. And we'll give you all the praise for what we read here about what your Holy Spirit does in our life. In the name of Christ, amen. Sing this song if you know it. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. God's so good for me. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed. Thank you for worshiping today.